Thank and praise the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. It is truly with the inner joy of the Lord and the peace from God that I come to enjoy the Lord's word with you all. Let me begin in this way. Throughout the New Testament epistles, the Lord's grace is frequently mentioned. This time our subject is on the grace of God in the economy of God. Speaking of grace, you remember that in the epistles, whether it is Paul, Peter, or John, what do they say? Grace and peace to you from God or from the Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So I would like to begin this message with this, with a blessing and also a greeting. That is the triune God meeting our every need. That is grace meeting our every need, supplying our every need, satisfying our need for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose, His eternal economy. We may say this is our general subject. Today we come to message 5, the last message. What do I think of this? As I was preparing, I was considering, how should I speak on this, even after much consideration and study? I still didn't know. This morning, as I was before the Lord said, why are you still striving and struggling? You have my grace, don't you? I can only say, yes, I have, Lord. But the Lord said, it is not merely a matter of whether you have my grace or not. Do you admit that the grace I have given you is abundant, rich, flowing, multiplying, and ever-increasing? This is the grace I have given you. Have I not? I could only say yes. Then the Lord said, are you still toiling, still bearing a heavy burden? I said, oh Lord, forgive me. In my living, although I know the doctrine of grace, I also speak the doctrine of grace, but my experiences of your grace is still far too short. Lord, thank and praise you that your grace truly is with us. Hallelujah. So how should I speak on this? I feel it seems that I'm not here to give a message today. We have a very rich outline here and with quite a few verses as well. But inwardly, I feel that today I should use the time to speak in a repetitious, verbose way to you. My message today is a repetition, a reminder. I will use Brother Lee's words to repeat something to you. I will use my own words to repeat it to you. I will also use some hymns to repeat it to you. When it comes to the matter of grace, we really need to speak it over and over again. Our dear Brother Lee, in 1992, around the same time of the year, that is at the Chinese-speaking conference during the Chinese New Year, what did he speak on? The law and grace of God economy. He made a contrast between the law and grace, that is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In preparation for this message, I went back and read through that whole book again. I told the brother, and after reading it, I feel as if, where was I? Was I in the meeting? It seems I was not in that meeting at all. Yes, I heard it. I remember some, but it is as if I have not heard it. At least, as I reviewed it, it seems I have only a partial understanding of what Brother Lee released and spoke. It seems I understood and yet did not understand. This is like what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love, that we are like a child, seeing things through a glass obscured. If we say he cannot see anything, that is unfair. If you say he sees it, it's altogether unclear. He only sees it obscurely, and things are glanced over in a careless and loose way. I think many of us have this kind of experiences. So I thank the Lord that he gave us this new opportunity to review these things together. In a sense, we're not seeing something new, but something old. But these old things in the Holy Spirit, with the work of the Spirit in it, with God himself breathing into it, will all become new. I hope that the speaking of this conference altogether will be new and bring forth a new burden, because I hope this will also bring a new work of the Holy Spirit, that in our living there can be a renewal and an advancement, so we may truly have a total living of grace. Because this is the last message, I want to summarize the previous four messages. How do I summarize them? There can be no better summary than the key statements. We have four key statements. Let me read these four key statements to you. I will turn these four key statements into four crucial points. These four crucial points are just the previous four messages. Let me speak on these four summary points. They are all related to grace. The first point is the spirit of grace. When you read the first key statement, you will see that the spirit of grace is mentioned three times. Today, the spirit of life, the life-giving spirit, is the spirit of grace. The second point is on the living of grace. Grace, of course, is Christ, the Lord Jesus, as the embodiment of the triune God, to be our portion and our all in our experience. We know this is the definition of grace. However, this grace is also a kind of living. Grace should just be the Christian living. Are we clear about this? We should have a living that is just grace. In your relationship with people, with your wife or with your husband, with any person, thing, and matter, you should totally be in grace. You should experience that grace, possess that grace, and enjoy that grace, appropriating and receiving this grace all the time. Every minute and second, you should live there, living in grace. Your living should be just grace itself. This is the second crucial point. The third crucial point is the multiplication of grace. We have a hymn in Chinese which says, "Oh, what a joy of having free grace," isn't it? We all like that, and that is right. We emphasize that grace is free. You don't need to buy it. What is bought is not grace. However, please pay attention. Grace is not merely free. This time I hope that brothers and sisters we have another realization, and I would like to emphasize it here, that grace is abounding. It is not only free, it's not only free, but also always abounding. It speaks of the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, and we have received from him grace and reality. But what else did John say? He said, grace upon grace. That is waves upon waves of grace flowing into you, dispensing to you. It is not like droplets dripping, but like waves pounding and overflowing. Today, we need abundant grace. we need to experience God's organic salvation from regeneration to renewing to sanctification, from sanctification to transformation to confirmation and to glorification. By experiencing salvation in this way, we who are corrupted and sinful descendants of Adam can be transformed metabolically to become the same as Christ is. It is truly a great work to make man God. It is difficult, more difficult than going to heaven. Going to heaven is very easy, but to become God is difficult. If grace does not multiply, such a process would be impossible. We would not cooperate with God and would not be able to experience all these, because experiencing this process comes many difficulties, many trials, much pressure, many persecution, all kinds of environments. These are the work of the discipline that the Holy Spirit must do on us outwardly, but He is also the Spirit of grace within us. Brother Lee over the knee told us, if you see this, even our tribulations are grace. How can this be? Some sisters may say, my husband is truly terrible. Some said, I can't stand this. I would rather die. Let me tell you, if you see it with the eyes of grace, your husband is the incarnation of grace. Perhaps you don't believe my words. The grace of God, inwardly and outwardly, brothers and sisters, is working in us, doing the work of salvation in us, the work of the organic salvation for us to fully become God. It is not only to make us God, to make us spiritual, for us to reach a kind of spiritual high peak. Ultimately, it is for the building up of the body of Christ, for the preparation of the bride, and for the manifestation and the consummation of the new Jerusalem. Therefore, the last crucial point is the accomplishment of grace. The grace is not without a purpose. This grace is not just for you to have some enjoyment or to have some victory, and that's all. Grace has a purpose, and grace has a consummation. This is why grace has so much to do with God's economy, because God's economy must be accomplished. God's will must be fulfilled. Who can fulfill it? You and I? No. How can you fulfill it? How can I have the power to fulfill God's eternal purpose? Only God Himself can. But it is not God Himself staying in the heavens, arranging all things to accomplish His heart's desire. Rather, He has passed through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He has become the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, which is also the Spirit of grace. This Spirit is with us, dwelling within us. The Comforter, the second Comforter, who is just the pneumatic Christ, is dwelling within us. May the Lord be with your spirit. His grace be with you. You see, the Lord Jesus is just that grace coming to dwell within us. Grace is not without a purpose. Grace is daily working in us, daily supplying us, daily supporting us, and daily motivating us. In every aspect, He is daily dispensing just to work the triune God into us and also work us into this God to make us God and man, a totality of the mingling of divinity with humanity. In the present age, this is the church, the body of Christ. in the coming age, the kingdom age, it will be the small New Jerusalem. And ultimately, in the new heaven and new earth for eternity, it will be the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the consummation of grace. Hallelujah. This is too wonderful. This is a very special definition of the New Jerusalem. This is too wonderful, and this is a kind of scene that is very experiential. Okay, then me speak repetitiously to you and read these four key statements, okay? Receiving Christ as the Spirit of grace in our spirit. Please listen patiently. I will also read slowly. Receiving Christ as the Spirit of grace in our spirit is a lifelong continuous matter. It is continuous. This is a kind of continuous dispensing. Day by day, a marvelous divine transmission should take place. As I am speaking, grace is continuously supplying, continuously dispensing. This transmission is continuous. I hope it is the same with you as you are listening. You're not only here listening to a message, you're here receiving a divine transmission, which is continuous and coming from God. That is the bountiful supply of the triune God as the Spirit of grace for us to receive the Spirit of grace continually. Here, everyone should be reminded of Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul was there suffering in a prison, but he said, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the bountiful supply. Do you see that? This bountiful supply is just grace. The abounding grace. When he was there in prison, he needed a special grace, a transcending grace. You see, this grace was in him, the bountiful supply. We know the bountiful here refers to the leader of the chorus, who is in charge of all the needs of the chorus. In Greek, it is called choregus. Whatever you need, he will supply that. You just do your singing. Today, we all are the chorus of God. We're here to sing forth God, to express God, isn't it? Today, this is God's desire. When he created man, he gave man his image, isn't it? Man has his image. God's desire is that man will fully and wholly express God in this universe. Using the utterance of Philippians, it is to sing forth God, to manifest this God in the whole universe, manifesting his wisdom, his marvelousness, his grace, and his everything. Before the angels and before the entire creation, in the whole universe, God has a great expression, which is in man. Brothers and sisters, he is in charge of supplying everything. Again, I say, brothers and sisters, do not shake your head. Do not say, this is impossible. Do not exercise your own ability anymore to endure the sufferings. No, you need to turn to the Lord. All the situations are for us to turn to the Lord, to turn to our spirit, to touch our Lord of grace, to experience him right at that moment as the grace that we need. Only then can we go on living. As we live in this way, we will what? We'll be able to endure the most difficult situation. I know that today, during the pandemic, here and there, there are brothers and sisters who are suffering. I would like to encourage such brothers and sisters. On the one hand, we are in the body suffering together, rejoicing together. On the other hand, may the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of grace be with you in a particular way. The second key statement, the New Testament believers living under the grace of God in the economy of God. You see, the second point is on the living of grace, a total living of experiencing the process and consummate triune God as grace. The word total means that it is not that I experience grace in one matter, then another matter, I don't need to experience grace. That matter is too simple, too easy, so I can overcome it, I can deal with it. This is not being total. Total means everything in your experience, everything that you face, every step in your life's journey, everything in your Christian life, every matter, every person, every situation should be a part of our living of grace. Oh, what a living. This is the living that lives Christ. This is a living that expresses God. Without grace, we cannot live this way. Now I realize I need the Lord not only in those extremely difficult situations. In those situations, naturally I will pray, oh Lord, save me. This is terrible. I don't know what to do. I need you. However, in ordinary situations, it seems I don't need the Lord. I can cope with it. I have done this for so long. I have been a Christian for decades. I've learned something. I have gained some spiritual skills. Let me tell you, this is not a total living. Whether in big things, small things, or any kind of situation, brothers and sisters, we all need to rely on God, rely on the Lord. We all need to depend on grace. Lord, without your grace, I cannot live. I cannot live for 1 minute or even 1 second. I need your grace to supply me continually. Now, the third point speaks of the multiplication of grace. Here it says that grace is Christ as our burden bearer, and it's multiplied to us through our sufferings. You see, here it speaks of sufferings. There is suffering. Christians have sufferings and limitations. Sometimes limitations are worse than sufferings. We human beings do not like limitations. But all kinds of situations cause us to have limitations and weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. I don't need to speak about it. We all know this. We're so weak in our natural life. When it comes to committing sin and evil, we are not weak. But when it comes to the things of God, the good things of God, when it comes to the Lord himself, I tell you, we're all weak. But through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses, grace multiplies. So here I worship the Lord. Lord, you are truly wise. You know what I need. You have arranged all kinds of persons and different situations in my life. I need this. Paul had a thorn. He also prayed concerning the throne. This great apostle prayed 3 times. It is not you praying, but this great apostle prayed 3 times, asking the Lord to remove the thorn. This shows us that though we don't know what the thorn is, it must be very painful. It must be very hard to endure. So 3 times he prayed. But the Lord did not listen to his prayer. Rather, the Lord's word came, I will not remove the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient grace, my power will tabernacle over you. Outwardly, I will protect you. Inwardly, my grace will supply you to endure the thorn. I will not remove it, but I will multiply grace. This is the work of God If we all touch this point, many problems would no longer be problems to us, isn't it? The more burden we have, the more opportunities there are to experience Christ as grace. This truly is our experience. Next time we are in a trying environment, we need to learn to pray. Lord, thank you. In this affliction, in this time of increasing difficulty, your grace will be abounding to us. In me. How good, brothers and sisters, how good and how wonderful this is. Brothers and sisters, the last point, the accomplishment of grace, the consummation and ultimate product of the grace of God in his economy is the body of Christ as God's poem. God's poem is God's masterpiece. This is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. God is like a poet, an artist. How much work he has done to produce his poem or artwork. What is this product? We all should know it is the body of Christ as God's poem to be the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is worked out bit by God as an artist through thousands of years of carving, thousands of years of work. That is the new Jerusalem, a great poem, a great artwork displayed to the whole universe as the consummation of God's righteousness in the new heaven and the new earth. The consummation of righteousness is the new Jerusalem. It is a consummation of righteousness as well as accomplishment of grace. Righteousness and grace are actually related. It is because of the objective righteousness that we can stand in grace. And it's also because of our experience in grace that we gain the subjective righteousness. Where righteousness is, there grace is also. Where grace is, righteousness will also appear. The riches of God himself as our enjoyment surpass every limitation and will be publicly displayed for eternity. This is the last chapter of the Bible. The beautiful scenery of the holy city that we see is in such a condition. Have you seen it, brothers and sisters? I hope that through each such review, you would have had a new bird's eye view of the entire conference. Okay, now I would repeat something again. And since we speak of a poem in recent days, I told the brothers that there are only a few hymns concerning grace among us. Today, here I will point out two hymns. Both of which were written by our dear Brother Lee. One was written in the 1960s, around 1960 or 61. It should be in the 1960s, that he, within a short period of time, wrote 100 to 200 hymns in one setting. Many of these were written in Chinese and translated into English. The second hymn, what was it? It was the last hymn he wrote in 1997. In the last conference he gave after his illness. That was the Chinese-speaking conference, which he spoke of reigning in life, of experiencing God's complete salvation, equally reigning in life. There he revised a hymn on grace. The revised version became our new Chinese hymn 248, English 497. I'm reminding and repeating to you because this hymn is too wonderful. Too wonderful The first one, English Hymn 497, we should all be very familiar with this. We have sung this in the last meeting or the one before. I don't remember its number in the Chinese, but it's English 497, stanza 1. Grace is its highest definition is God in the Son to be enjoyed by us. I tell you, just these few very simple words, the thought behind each word could not be more profound. It goes on to say, it is not only something done or given, but God himself, our portion, glorious. Stanza 2 in Chinese, retranslated, God incarnated to mingle with man, for man to receive and to possess him. The grace received of God through the Lord is but Christ himself dwelling in our heart. This was spoken very clearly in the previous messages. Stanza 3 in Chinese says, Paul the Apostle counted all as done. 'Twas only God in Christ he counted grace. 'Tis by this grace the Lord experienced. For him he labored more abundantly than all the apostles. Stanza 4 in Chinese says, It's grace Christ in me as my inward strength. The true grace I rely in sufficiency. All sufficient grace in my spirit is, empowering always God's will accomplishing. Stanza 5 in Chinese says, this grace which is the living Christ himself to be my all, experiencing full. Lord, may I know this grace and by it live, thyself increasing as grace multiply. Thyself increasing as grace to multiply. When Brother Lee spoke of these hymns, he said, I hope that you will go back and sing it. Sing them slowly, sing them line by line, and sing them with prayer. So I would also like to encourage all of you that you go back. Don't just review these outlines, but go back to sing these hymns, okay? That is, sing the hymns on grace. Speaking about grace, we have a hymn, English 600, Chinese 441, which says, My God, my portion, and my love. Probably everyone knows this hymn. One time Brother Lee said, this hymn is of the Old Testament, having a very strong Old Testament flavor, which I agree. This hymn is based on the thought in Psalm 73, a song by Asaph. But today, if we put on the eyeglasses of grace, oh, this hymn would take on a different flavor. Just stanza one. Stanza one. My God, my portion, and my love, my everlasting all, and none but thee in heaven above, or on this earthly ball, or on this earthly ball. Brothers and sisters, today, grace is God giving himself to us, fully given to us. In his divine Trinity, he passed through all these complicated processes to give himself fully to us. What else do you need? Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what else do you need? God has dispensed himself in this way to us to be our portion, to be our all. On one hand, to meet our needs, and on the second hand, to accomplish his own will. What else do you need, brothers and sisters? May this grace, may the love of God and the flow of the Holy Spirit, the transmission, be with you and also with me, day by day and moment by moment. The last hymn which I have spoken of is the hymn that Brother Lee revised in the Chinese Speaking Conference in 1997. He revised the Chinese hymn 248. English 312 has different stanzas and translations. The revised version has only three stanzas using the same tune. Let me read his introductory words of this hymn. He said, this hymn that he had revised, the original hymn, the Hymn on Grace, he said that the expression of this hymn cannot be found in Christian books. He said, this hymn concerning grace contains expressions that cannot be found in ordinary Christian books. What is grace? Grace is actually God himself. Then what is God? Here's a very particular question. Listen, he said, God is the New Jerusalem. This is not the raw God, right? This is not the raw God, but the cook God. This is not the individual God, but the corporate God. It is not only the God in Genesis 1:1, but the God in Revelation chapter 22. The God in the New Jerusalem. The God who has been mingled with his chosen, redeemed, transformed, and glorified tripartite saints to be an organism. It is this God who is the New Jerusalem. Seeing from this angle, the New Jerusalem is just grace. That city is just grace. It is a city of grace. It is a product of his work of grace in all his chosen people throughout the ages and every place. Therefore, we need more hymns. I hope that there can be brothers and sisters who have the gift to write more hymns on grace. However, whether it is grace or God or the New Jerusalem, actually, they are just one. This hymn, the revised hymn, says this, stanza 1, grace arises replacing sin to reign in my spirit. To reign is to rule in my spirit. This is a crucial point. Romans chapter 5, there's not only grace abounding, but eventually grace reigns. Grace reigns with what? Grace and the gift of righteousness both reign. Only a person can reign. This shows us that grace is a person and righteousness is also a person. Both are just Christ himself. The stanza then says, saving me from the power of sin and my corrupted nature. This is the organic salvation. The chorus says, grace is sufficient for me. I never feel powerless. Christ lives in my spirit for me to receive grace upon grace. Stanza 2 says, grace enables my feet to tread the heavenly pathway. His grace, timely and rich, has never failed me. Stanza 3 says, what can be greater than grace? He is God coming to man. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is God in me. Then the second chorus says, I am what I am. It is by the grace of God. God's grace is manifested in me to be the eternal portion to me, the God-man. This is Brother Lee's last hymn. Then he went on to say, I'm still repeating these things to you, nagging you. Since we're speaking concerning God's righteousness, why do we refer to a hymn on God's grace? In that message, Brother Lee was talking about righteousness in a crystallized way. So why did he introduce a hymn on grace? He said, my burden is to show you that the entire Bible speaks of only one thing, grace, which is God, who is the New Jerusalem. This is from Genesis chapter 1 to the last chapter of Revelation, he said, grace is the manifestation of the triune God in his embodiment in three aspects, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Regardless of what subject the Bible touches, it is concerned with the triune God in his embodiment in three aspects, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being manifested as grace consummating in the New Jerusalem. This is the highest and central revelation shown to us in the entire New Testament. Hence, we cannot touch righteousness without grace. God's righteousness and God's grace are not two different things. Romans 5:17 refers to both the abundance of grace and the abundance of righteousness. Righteousness always accompanies grace and its result. Grace has done much work in our lives, and the result is righteousness. So the New Jerusalem is also righteousness. You may call the New Jerusalem the righteousness of God manifested in man. But in the process, the producing of righteousness is the work of grace. The work of grace. Okay, I have spoken so much, but actually I have not been too repetitious. I have not even come to the outline. But that's okay. I will just read it. There are many good points here. I will just strengthen some points a little. I think it should be fine. Message 5. Receiving grace upon grace to be enthroned with us. I've spoken about this already, right? Grace reigns in us, gains groundedness, so that we may reign in life. If grace does not reign in you, how can you reign in life? I would add one point here. Grace and life are inseparable. Not only is grace inseparable from righteousness, it is also inseparable from life. In the Old Testament, Psalm 133 speaks of the dew of Hermon. That dew is the grace from heaven. It is free grace like rain, which is freely given. This grace descends upon a situation where the brothers dwell in unity. It says, here is the blessing, life forever. Do you see? Do you see, brothers and sisters? Where grace descends, the issue is life. So the New Jerusalem is just life, eternal life. Eternal life. It's that city. That universal righteousness is also that city. Life is God himself. Righteousness is also God himself. These two are both closely related to grace. Closely related to our experience of grace. The title goes on to say, to become God's poem, the New Jerusalem, as the ultimate and consummate product of the grace of God in his economy. Okay, I will just read on. Roman numeral 1. Day by day and moment by moment, we need to be those who receive the Lord as a grace upon grace. Sometimes we're like naughty children. Some children say, I won't breathe. They're being disobedient. So they say, I won't breathe. But eventually, they still need to breathe. And often, feel that, myself is included, many brothers and sisters are just naughty children who want to be disobedient. Just be obedient. Then all that you need will be supplied to you. Don't be naughty. Every day, every moment, the Lord's grace is flowing and grace upon grace. You just need to receive it. Then you will possess it. You will just need to enjoy it. You just need to turn to your spirit, come forward to the throne of God to find this grace. The throne is always there. You just need to come before him. Just come before the presence of God to receive this abundance of grace. This abundance of grace will enable us to overcome everything and meet our every need in life. Roman number 1 continues to say, as the abundance of grace for our enjoyment, so that grace may reign in us for us to reign in life, for grace can have such a ground in us, brothers and sisters, we will be reigning in life. Okay, I will just read over this. Point A, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, that we may receive grace and find grace for timely help. Timely, very good. It is instant. Whatever you need, instantly, timely. You may not have known of such a thing would ever happen to me recently. Someone broke into my house and stole quite a few things. I got angry whenever I think about this. Until today, I'm still negotiating with the insurance company. Hey, I need the timely help, brothers and sisters. I need timely help to overcome this. This grace is in me. Point one, undoubtedly, the throne mentioned here is the throne of God, which is in heaven. The throne of God is the throne of authority toward all the universe. But toward us, the believers, it becomes the throne of grace, signified by the expiation cover, the mercy seat, within the Holy of Holies. This throne is the throne of God and the Lamb. Point two, how can we come to the throne of God and of the Lamb, Christ, in heaven while we're still on earth? The secret is our spirit, referring to in Hebrews 4:12, the very Christ who is sitting on the throne is in heaven, and also now in us, that is in our spirit where the habitation of God is. The spirit is where the throne of God is, and also where grace is. This is the secret. The secret is our regenerated spirit, our mingled spirit, the spirit in which Christ is. We need to turn to the spirit. We just need to call upon the Lord's name. We just need to pray, turn to our spirit again to appropriate the timely grace and to meet our timely need. Point three, at Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God, which is a gate of heaven, that is Jacob in Genesis 28. Christ is the ladder that joins earth to heaven and brings heaven to earth. Since today our spirit is the place of God's habitation, it is now the gate of heaven, where Christ is the ladder that joins us, the people on earth, to heaven and brings heaven to earth, us. Hence, whenever we turn to our spirit, we enter through the gate of heaven and touch the throne of grace in heaven through Christ as the heavenly ladder. Grace is with your spirit. Turn to your spirit. Brothers and sisters, call on the Lord's name more. Pray to him more. Draw near to him more. In every moment, come forward to his throne of grace. Grace is there waiting to be transmitted into us. Point B, the Lord himself is the throne of glory and the throne of grace. When we allow grace to reign in us, that is to be on the throne, grace is entitled within us as God's ruling presence for enjoyment so that we may reign in life. Without this grace, even if you want to reign, you cannot. You say, here I am. I can overcome everything. I can control everything. No problem. This is just your saying. If the Lord just turned up the temperature a bit, I tell you, you will melt down. You won't be able to go on. But it's just for us to reign our environment in all kinds of situations. We need to rely on Christ. It is only by his grace that we can be more than conquerors. Roman numeral 2, the main purpose of this record of Genesis is not to show the fall, but to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. You see, It is not just to expose man's inability. We all know that the law first is what? Is to testify God of what God is. When you read the law, you know who God is. The law is God's picture, God's testimony. But another function of the law is to expose who we are. The law testifies that God is and testifies that you and I are not. You want to keep the law? David, in his first psalm, said that we should keep the law, that God delights in the man who keeps the law. He'll be like a tree transplanted beside streams of water. These words are wonderful. But after he spoke this, he went on to commit sins. The King David committed no ordinary sin, but two greatest sins, murder and adultery. He committed both at once. This is a person who kept the law or was under the law, but because the prophet Nathan came, he received light before the Lord and repented there and confessed his sins. Brothers and sisters, you should know that. In principle, at that moment, David was brought into the New Testament. In his experience, he realized that law keeping did not work. He failed. He became weak, even was a total mess. But he repented. He came before God and confessed his sins. You go and read Psalm 51. That was not written by a man who kept the law, but by a man who repented and confessed before the Lord, a man who found grace. He saw that the grace of God could do for him. This is a new David, the new David. But here, the outline, we're not speaking about David, but Noah. Point A, God showed Noah the true situation of the corrupted age in which he lived. You may say, why we come to speak about Noah? Well, there's a reason. Here in Genesis 6, it mentioned about Noah. Verse 8 is the most precious verse. That is a crucial and most important point. What does it say? It says, but Noah found favor or grace in the sight of Jehovah. This means he found grace. To find grace is similar to what Hebrews 4:16 says. We should come to the throne to do what? To receive mercy and find grace. Finding favor is the same meaning as finding grace. So you see, even in the Old Testament, before the age of the law, this person could experience some reality of the New Testament because this is related to grace. Here it says, you see, point one, man eventually fell to such an extent that he wholly became flesh. Man was just flesh. The strongest and most evil enemy of God is our flesh. You may say, how come in speaking about grace you talk about the flesh? Please listen patiently. Let me nag on repetitively. The flesh is thoroughly and absolutely hated by God. We all need to be clear about this point. In the whole universe, besides Satan, there's nothing like man's flesh that God hates so much and wants to destroy. In Genesis 6, man had completely become flesh, inwardly and outwardly. Point two, in the Old Testament, Amalek typifies the flesh, which is the totality of the fallen old man. The fighting between Amalek and Israel depicts the conflict between the flesh and the spirit within the believers. This is in the book of Galatians. We don't have time to speak about that. A, the fact that God has a continual war with Amalek reveals that God hates the flesh and desires to exterminate it. B, the flesh cannot be changed or improved. Thus, we need to be mindful of the fact that flesh is always with us. C, God hates the flesh in the same manner that he hates Satan, and he wants to destroy the flesh in the same manner that he wants to destroy Satan. Here is a turn. We fight against Amalek by the interceding Christ and fighting spirit. You remember the story of Moses lifting up his hand on the mountaintop, typifying the ascending Christ interceding in the heavens, and Joshua fighting against Amalek in the valley, typifies the indwelling spirit fighting against the flesh. E, in the battle against Amalek, we need to cooperate with the Lord by praying in order to be one with the interceding Christ, and by putting the flesh to death in order to be one with the fighting spirit. God has decided to war against the flesh continually until he utterly blots out the memory of it from under the heaven. Okay, you say you have not explained it. Let's come to the next point. B. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found favor, grace in the sight of Jehovah. Today, brothers and sisters, the age we're living in is absolutely the days of Noah. I have no doubt whatsoever about this. The time of the Lord's coming is absolutely near. Today is just like the days of Noah. When the Son of Man comes, it will be like this. I won't speak about this. You can read Matthew 24, which speaks about this. So what is the point? The point is that today the whole world, the entire human race, is just one big flesh. Absolutely one with Satan. Let me read on point one. The flesh is Satan's masterpiece. Satan is also an artist. He produced a big flesh. He mingles himself with man to produce this big flesh. It is the meeting hall of Satan, sin, and death. Grace, listen, brothers and sisters, grace is God himself enjoyed by us and helping us to face the situation of the flesh. Have you seen that? In the flesh, Satan, sin, and death are the three-in-one, the demonic trinity. Here, we have this grace, we have the divine trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all in this grace. You see, grace is the meeting hall of the triune God to help us fully overcome the flesh and deal with the flesh. Point two, the flesh is the very presence of Satan, and grace is the very presence of God. In order for us to face the presence of Satan, we need the presence of God. Can you really deal with Satan? Can you face your evil nature, sinful nature? I'm not talking about sinful deeds, but the sinful nature, the unchangeable flesh. This flesh will always be with us until the Lord transfigures our body. Today, the only thing that can overcome all these is the grace of God. Point three, when Satan has done his best to damage the situation, there has always been some. Who are those? These some, Noah. Think about it. In that age, I don't know how many people there were. They were all flesh. At that time, even some angels came in to be joined with the daughters of men, and they gave birth to some giants of that time. I tell you, the world today is just like that. Just like the days of Noah. God will destroy this age. He wanted to destroy the human beings at that time. And he said, I repented that I made them. But still, he must accomplish his heart's desire. So he prepared one person. What kind of person is this one? He was the same as you and me. I don't think Noah was better than us, but he found favor or he found grace before God. Brothers and sisters, we must also be today's Noah. It is not that we can do something, but we find grace before God. Then listen. This point says, there have always been some who found grace in the eyes of God to become ones who turn the age. Can we really turn this age? Yes, we can. By this grace, through this grace. Let me read the following points. These have all been covered previously. Small a, grace is God himself, the presence of God, enjoyed by us to be everything to us and to do everything in us, through us and for us. What a point. If this is not gospel, I don't know what gospel is. This gospel is not just for sinners. This gospel is for Christ, man, for Christians. Small b, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bountiful supply of the triune God, we have covered this, is enjoyed by us through the exercise of our human spirit. Not only do we have grace, but how convenient, how easy it is for us to turn back to the Lord to enjoy the supplies in our spirit. Small c, God's word is a word of grace. I hope that my words today are not words of condemnation or words of demand, but words of supply, words that nourish us. God's word is with grace. As you read the Lord's word and pray over the Lord's word, grace is moving within us. Grace is working with us. Small d, we experience the process trying God as the grace of life, meeting with the saints on the ground of one in Psalm 23. I've covered this. Small e, we experience the Lord as our increasing and all-sufficient grace in the midst of sufferings and trials. The more sufferings, the more grace there is. This is incomprehensible to the worldly people. Usually when people speak about grace, the amazing grace, it's the Lord's blessing me with some material riches, such as getting a raise or a new house. I tell you, Paul said that these are done. If you are to find grace, we must gain this Christ, brothers and sisters. This is our need. Small f, we need to labor for the Lord in the power of his grace. I really like this. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It is wonderful that he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul is Paul. The meaning of Paul is small. He's a small Paul. Paul the Little. But he became such a person, an apostle, a great apostle by the grace of God. And he said, God's grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain, but on the contrary, I labor more abundantly than all of them. Who enabled him to labor more abundantly? It was God's grace. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. This is equivalent to what he said in Galatians. It is no longer I, but Christ. It's not I who is laboring, but the grace of God who enables me to labor more abundantly. Today, as we work on the Lord, labor for the Lord and serve for the Lord, these are all good opportunities for us to experience grace, small g, by the power of grace, the strength of grace and life and grace. We can be right with God and with one another. Objective righteousness issues in grace, and grace produces subjective righteousness. Point c, God gave Noah an all-inclusive revelation. The revelation to build the ark, which was the way that God would terminate the corrupted generation and bring in a new age. His work was a work that changed the age. This work can be worked out only by grace. In the Lord's recovery, we are to accomplish what the Lord in his recovery desires to accomplish. Brothers and sisters, we need grace, abundant grace, multiply grace. Point one, the ark is a type of Christ. Not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ as a new man to consummate in the new Jerusalem. Point two, to build up the ark is to build up Christ. How can we build this ark? It is by building up Christ as grace in our experience for the building up of the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ. This is to work out our own salvation so that we may be saved from God's judgment on the crooked and perverted generation and to be ushered into a new age, the age of millennium. How can we turn this age? Today's tide, the downward trend is too strong that no one can resist, even Christians cannot. But here is grace. May this grace, brothers and sisters, increase and abound in us all. The last point, Roman number 3, the consummate and ultimate product of the grace of God in his economy. This is the last key statement. It is the body of Christ as God's poem to be the New Jerusalem as a consummation of God's righteousness in the new heavens and new earth, the riches of God himself for our enjoyment surpass every limit and will be publicly displayed for eternity. Lastly, I will use what was spoken by Brother Lee himself as a concluding word for that conference in 1992. I will just conclude with this. I will use our brother's word to conclude this message. The last stanza of hymn 840 says, in God's house and in thy body, build it up, I long to be, that within this corporate vessel, all shall then thy glory see. Now thy bride, the glorious city, may appear upon the earth, as a lampstand brightly beaming to express to all thy worth. Christianity has not seen this, and accordingly, they do not have such a result. I expect that in the Lord's recovery, there will be such a possibility and such an expression. This is my burden. This is why I grieve. I grieve for the condition of Christianity. I grieve also for the condition among us. Today there are many arguments and discussions, but there are not many who have seen this vision. If you see this vision, you will weep. Where is the glorious city today? That thy bride, the glorious city, may appear upon the earth? Is that possible? Are we enjoying grace and the supply of grace? May the Lord have mercy upon us. We're a group of people who really need his mercy. We should be a group of people who experience and enjoy grace in our living and in our words and actions. This grace is God's embodiment that we supply to others so that they also may receive grace with us. As a result, our experience has a consummation, the body of Christ. Now that we have seen the things covered in these four messages, this is Brother Lee speaking, I will ask you to examine and consider our condition today. May the Lord be merciful to us. Where are we? What is grace to us? To the Apostle Paul, all things are like refuse. The grace was God in Christ. It is by grace the Lord would be whom he experienced, that he labored for the Lord more abundantly than all the apostles. Like Paul, we would take the process and consummate triune God as grace in our living and work today. Our total living should be like this, not just doing some proper things or good things. In such a total living, it is altogether not a matter of being right or wrong, or of doing good or evil. It is altogether in the sphere of the process triune God. In such a living, we take only life as a principle. Whatever is of life, that is what God wants. Whatever is not of life, that is what God rejects. This life is a rich grace with God the Father as the substance, God the Son as the element, and God the Spirit as the essence. This life is God coming to us to be our grace. This is the living that we would have. May the Lord be merciful to us and bless us that we may live such a life so that eventually we can experience the consummation of the grace of God in His economy. May the Lord bless His churches and His saints. May His rich and abundant grace be transmitted continually to the brothers and sisters and in the churches in His recovery. May there be a new beginning among us this year, 2022, that we will have a total living of grace. May we always come forward to His throne of grace, turn to our spirit, depend on Him, experience Him, receive Him, gain Him, and enjoy Him. He will work out for us what He is in His heart desire. The Lord's body, the reality of the body of Christ, must appear. The bride must be prepared in order for Him to come back. All these, we have a foretaste of all these within us. That holy city is just the new Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth. There God's poem will be sung and praised. There God will fully obtain His glory. There His wisdom, His grace, and His love will be fully displayed. The whole universe will say hallelujah and will praise God for who He is and what He has done. You see, this is really so marvelous. Brothers and sisters, I will pray for you, and may you also pray for us, that we may be blended as one in the body. Let us help one another, shall we? From this year until His return, may our personal life and the church life be abundantly full of His grace. May the Lord be with us. Amen.